1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible commands us, the Lord commands us to flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. We're going to talk about fornication, which is defined in God's word as any sexual activity outside of that which is between one man and one woman in holy matrimony. We live in a fallen world, saints, and I think that we find not only in America, but all over the world, it has become, after decades of demonic conditioning, a norm to have sex outside of marriage and to even break the bonds of holy matrimony. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, that we live in an evil and adulterous generation. So this whole generation, especially of the last days, and certainly this isn't anything new to history, to his story, and that includes the rebellion of mankind, which began in the Garden of Eden and then proceeded forth from there. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, boy, this seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes is absolutely amazing, a treasure chest, a treasure trove of
divine wisdom.
Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, Solomon writes, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. So God reminds us here how he made Adam and Eve sinless to fellowship with him. That's the only way you can fellowship with God, as if you're sinless. And that doesn't so much mean anything except the fact that he has to make you righteous, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we have to be in fellowship with him. And that's why he sent his only begotten son to wash away our sin. But thereafter, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And thereby, and only then, do we have fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1. And if we have erred and sinned, the Bible says in the same book, chapter 2, verse 2, that we have an advocate with the Father. So we must go before the Lord in repentance. That would be returning to him, turning back to him, and confess all sin. And immediately he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you happy and glad and super blessed today to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? 1 Corinthians 6, we're talking about fornication in this message and fleeing fornication. Remember Joseph, one of the most poignant examples of fleeing fornication can be found in the book of Genesis when Potiphar's wife was after the beloved Joseph. Whorish women are spoken about in the Bible plentifully. Proverbs chapter 5 through chapter 7 come to mind. So before we read from our main text, which is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've already cited verse 17, which says, flee fornication. Let's look at the most powerful example, perhaps, in the Bible of fleeing fornication, where you got Joseph, a man of God, one of the very sons of Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice verse 1, Genesis 39. What an absolute amazing masterclass the life of Joseph is, among other things, including the Christology, the typology of Joseph to Jesus, which we will do in another message. But for now, notice verse 1, Genesis 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which Joseph's brothers had given him into the hands of, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Notice the Lord was with Joseph. The Bible says, God is with us as we are with him. It's conditional. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. In other words, in Potiphar's house. It seems that Potiphar was the second in command under Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at that time. Verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Joseph was a trustworthy man. He was a man of great favor. The hand of God was upon him. Everything he touched prospered. And so Potiphar put him over as steward and as head agent or curator or warden over all of his house. And then verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him, that is Joseph, overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So Potiphar's house was blessed for having put Joseph in charge, just under him. And the blessing of the Lord, it says in verse 5, was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. So when people are wise enough to put a man of God in charge that's among them, God seems to bless that whole enterprise, we could observe here. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had. He didn't have to worry about anything because he knew Joseph was a man of integrity, a man of honesty, save or except the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That speaks of not only his mannerisms, but the beauty of his spirit that exuded excellency. And he was a very handsome man. And that's borne out in the Hebrew rendering where it says he was well favored or beautiful, comely, fair, pleasant. In his appearance, that is, the Hebrew speaks of also his form. In fact, historical accounts of Joseph include that he was so handsome that when he would walk into a room of ladies, they would literally faint or something like that. An amazing attraction that women had to the beloved Joseph. He was goodly, like it says of Moses. He was a goodly, a very handsome man. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that would be Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. I think we all know what that means. Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. So Joseph was on the immediate, a man of integrity, and he immediately verbalized what was in his heart, that he is there on a mission for his master, and he was not going to violate his oath. So many today in law enforcement and that don a black robe, that ought to be a clue right there, and are called judges, have sworn an oath to uphold the Constitution and all of the freedoms that it grants to the people that come before them, and yet they have betrayed the people. They have broken and violated that oath. But not Joseph. He was a man of integrity. There are many today who vowed to be faithful to their husband or wife, and yet now, unlike Joseph, they're men and women of ill repute. They're men and women of wicked hearts who refuse to repent and walk in godly integrity. The Bible speaks of walking in integrity. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the scripture says, the just man or woman walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let me ask you something, friend. Are you walking in godly or God-fearing integrity? Let me encourage you, if you hear nothing else in this message, to fall on your face before a holy God and ask him to remove every trace of wickedness in your heart, all the way down to the center of it, and to grant you to be his authentic disciple, a man of integrity. When nobody's looking, you have an honest report before the Lord and before men. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 and 4. Now, these are scriptures that you're going to hear here in this message that we should always have before us. Your heart is going to go in the way of wickedness unless it's completely tilled every day and kept before the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart is not automatically going to stay centered, if you will, or grounded in the Lord and in the integrity toward the Lord. You have to violently, aggressively, diligently, daily till your heart by getting up in the morning and praying Bible prayers, such as the many things that David prayed, Psalm 51 and repentance, etc. And to ask the Lord straight from his word, Psalm 86, 11, unite my heart, Lord, to fear thy name, O God. Ezekiel 36, how about this? Lord, take away the stony places in my heart, I pray, and give me a heart of flesh. Let me be poor in spirit, Matthew 5. Let me be a man who is desperate for you perpetually, seeking the Lord and his strength, seeking his face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11. So obviously this is the life Joseph, this godly man, had before the Lord, and it's not by accident. It's going to be by absolute deliberate will in his life and in yours. It's not going to happen inadvertently. It's not going to happen because you go to church and you sit before this fraud that you call pastor, who's not telling you all of these Bible truths, and there are many more that we won't be able to get to in this message, that are right there in the treasure chest of God's Word. Why? Because he doesn't really care about you and your life with Christ. He cares about you coming to patronize his little church business, which he's building in vain by using the name of the Lord in vain for his own enrichment. And you still go there and support that. And you're going to go to the same devil's hell he's going to, because the Bible says if you bid Godspeed, you support in any way, even with your presence, an ungodly man, you're going to receive the same judgment as he receives, and that's going to be eternal damnation. 2 John 11 and 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Verse 9 here, Genesis 39, there is none greater, Joseph tells Potiphar's wife when she tries to tempt him to have sex with her. This is a married woman. Saints, let us keep it before us and before all we have influence over, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the Ten Commandments, we see adultery spoken against throughout the scripture. The Bible speaks of those who have eyes full of adultery in 2 Peter
2, verse 14.
Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. How in the world can you even entertain this kind of temptation? That's where it all starts, in your mind, in your iniquitous nature coming out of your heart. That's where evil and sin proceeds from, according to Jesus. I believe it's Mark 7, 20 through 23. Fornications and adultery, etc., an evil heart. This all proceeds out of an unsanctified, unkept, uncrucified heart. That's why we have to have the daily cross. You cannot overcome sin, all of the sin that Jesus forgave you of when he initially saved you, without the daily cross. And anybody who is leading you to believe such is an absolute fraud. And they're doing that by refusing to preach the cross, the crucified life. How many times have you heard the crucified life that is a requirement for following Jesus, Luke 9, 23 and 24, preached by the man you call pastor these days? Let me read a quote to you from Brother John Crane that was just posted recently. He says, the more we apply the cross in our personal lives to root out or nullify and crucify the sin in our inner man, Paul speaks of that in Romans 7, the more we are enabled to walk in the light as he, the Lord, is in the light. John continues, he quotes Ephesians 4, and he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unquote. To God be the glory. He continues, the greatest gift God gave to man was the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the greatest thankfulness and appreciation man can show for this gift of the righteousness of Christ is obedience from a pure heart devoted completely to walking in fellowship, in love with Christ the Redeemer. Unquote, Brother John Crane. I'm reminded, as he mentions there, that Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they," and that would mean only they, "shall see God." Matthew 5:8. Let me encourage you to memorize that verse. Now, we could talk about all the deeper truths, as some would call it, of the Bible, and speculate about the return of Jesus and when it's going to be and all of these details. But if we die in sin, what good is it? If we die without a pure heart, which last time I checked, coming from my own experience as one mere man, that's a full-time job, keeping your heart pure. And this isn't going to happen by accident. I think that's part of what the Holy Spirit is bringing up in this message. That's why you got to be vigilant. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, let me mention, the worst enemy, your flesh, the iniquitous nature of your fallen heart, walketh about seeking, the enemy does, your adversary, whom he may devour. And who can he devour? Those that don't have a pure heart before God. And therefore, they're not being protected by God because they've chosen to forsake God. Their life is not about him, it's about them. The scripture says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. Are you taking that land by force? A lot of people want to talk about conquering and being victorious and going into towns and areas and having powerful ministry. Well, that's absolutely biblical, but it's not going to happen in the life of a person who isn't even conquering their own hearts, isn't living a crucified life, hasn't driven a stake in the ground in fighting the good fight of faith, allowing Jesus to reign victorious in their own hearts and minds. That's the victory that must be won. And even if it looks like somebody's doing great things out there for the Lord, that could all be a big show, and that could be like a big facade. God's word is going to work on the streets, but God sees the hearts of all men, and the Lord is looking on the heart. Judas went out and preached the gospel. Judas went out and did all kinds of things for the Lord, only to betray him in the end. And Jesus sent him specifically to do such. Matthew 10, Luke chapter 9, etc. And if you die in lust, no matter what else you've accomplished, if you die in sin, if you die with a heart that is not clean and has allowed corruption, greed, covetousness, dishonor, and all of these evil things that Jesus said proceed from the heart, you're going to a devil's hell from which you shall never return. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And I refer to this Mark 7 passage. Let me read it to you. Mark 7, 20 through 23. And he said, Jesus said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, see, notice he's speaking of that which cometh out of the man, the fruit of his life, the works of his life. If you don't have good works, if you don't have the fruit of good works, you don't have a saving relationship with Christ. Jesus said, you shall know them by what? Not their profession, but by their fruit. And all of the scenes in the prophetic foretelling of what's coming at judgment confirms this part of his word, where he's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels, because you have a heart full of lawlessness or iniquity. See, God's looking at the heart, not at the external, but first at the heart. And when the heart is right with God, the fruit, the works of that person's life will reflect. Matthew 7, Matthew 25, the judgment scenes, which Jesus gave us an open book test on to know what he's looking for and what's not going to enter. We're to strive to enter in, Jesus said, for many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive, that means agonize in the Greek. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, not a few, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke 13:24. So Jesus says in Mark 7, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the, here it is. Are you ready? Out of the heart of men. Where is your heart before God? Are you crying out daily, Lord, create in me a clean, what? Heart. Why? Because the heart is the center, the realness of who the person is. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he says here, out of the heart of men proceed, where does evil come from? Here it is. For out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. You got evil thoughts that are running rampant. That's why we need the cross, the crucified life. Or this evil is not going to go away. It's going to be there. It's only he that is dead or crucified with Christ that is freed from sin. Are you being controlled by evil thoughts toward God and others? Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, the first sin, adulteries, there you go, fornications, murders. Do you have unforgiveness against someone? Do you have hatred towards someone? You're a murderer if you do, 1 John 3:14 and 15. Then the next sin is thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, that's a good one to study, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man from the heart. This brings into focus where evil comes from. And the greatest battle we'll ever have on earth is not Satan, it's your own heart. And it's only by the crucified life that you're going to escape. You're going to live in a place of holiness with a pure heart, a heart that doesn't have these 13 sins, Mark 7:20 through 23, in it, as far as being alive and warring in you and raging in you. The only way to silence these sins is to live a crucified life. Romans 6, we could go so many ways with that. Notice, before we jump back in our Genesis 39 passage, we are to fight the good fight of faith. You're in a war for your own eternal soul, and you must win the war within through the crucified life. That's what fighting the good fight of faith would be. You got to lay hold, and he says, lay hold on eternal life. You're either going to grab it as you fight diligently and vigilantly and aggressively, or you're going to lose and you're going to go to hell. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, put the death grip, as it's called, on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. At the end of Paul's life, he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That would mean with a pure heart. I have kept the faith. That means the faith can get away from you. You got to lay hold on eternal life. We just read that in 1 Timothy 6:12. That's not my words. That's the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. In another place, Paul spoke of holding faith. 1 Timothy 1:9. Holding faith. That means you can let it go. And a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Why? Because they weren't holding faith. They weren't gripping it. No one's going to accidentally go into eternal glory. You can easily deduce that from Scripture. You have got to fight the good fight of faith. You got to lay hold on eternal life. The ground, the territory, the battleground that you have to win in is the heart. Genesis 39. We're back in Genesis 39. We're picking up back up in verse 9. Genesis 39, 9. Again, fascinating life of Joseph. And it spans Genesis 37 through 50. There's one parenthetical chapter, and that would be chapter 38. But basically, chapter 37 through the end of Genesis, I highly recommend you study, you read that whole gamut of scriptures, the last part of Genesis, beginning in chapter 37. All right, verse 39, Joseph continues speaking to Potiphar's wife, who's trying to seduce him, the whorish woman. And she was beautiful. You can count on that. No king who has the pick of the litter, if you will, is going to have an ugly woman. And there is none greater in this house, he tells her, than I. I have the most authority here because it's been granted to me basically by your husband. Did you forget you were married, ma'am? I'm adding those things, but I think they seem pretty obvious. There is none greater in this house than I. neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You're the only thing that is absolutely off limits because you're his wife. You're married to another man. I am here to oversee all of his property and the functions of all the people in his kingdom, in Potiphar's kingdom. So he says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Do you realize, gentlemen, if you're lusting after a woman, that is another man's wife? What are you doing? That's another man's wife. Look away. Cry out to God. All of the iniquity in your heart should be your motivation to cry out to God to clean you, so that you never look on a female again as a sexual object. That's whoredom. You're a whoremonger. If it's in your heart, doesn't matter if you're running around at the nightclub doing it or not. If it's in your heart, you're a whoremonger, and there will be no whore or whoremonger in the kingdom of God. It goes the same for you, ladies. You're looking at another woman's husband with lust? Are you kidding me? You need Jesus, my friend, and he will forgive you and start a work in your life immediately upon your true repentance. And then you begin immediately crying out to God for a pure heart. And you can even say, Lord, I don't even fully know what that means, but you do, and I'm asking you that in your definition of a pure heart, I want that in this life. I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with the price of the blood of Jesus. I'm your property, and I want you to give me a pure heart as Jesus spoke about, Father, in Jesus' name. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We can talk about sin all day long, but if we don't fight it the way God says we're to fight it, through the crucified life from the inside out, it's all a waste. And yet, in the modern church, I might add, we never hear anything about the crucified life. That alone tells you, if you're sitting under a man and he doesn't talk about constantly about being crucified with Christ, you're sitting under a wolf who is leading you straight to hell with himself. He's not talking about the crucified life, which is at the center of the heart of the gospel concerning our relationship with the Lord Jesus, who said, you cannot follow me, you are not following me if you're not denying yourself. That means disown yourself and taking up your cross. That's the crucified life Paul spoke about. Daily, perpetually, you're not serving God daily, you're not serving him at all. If you're not serving God through the crucified life, with the crucified life, you're not serving him at all. You're fooling yourself. Joseph said, you are his wife, not mine, his. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice, how could I dare do? God is watching. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees everything in his creation. Nothing, zero, is hidden from him. Hebrews 4:13, Proverbs 15:3, etc. God is omnipresent. Everything that is done in darkness is coming to the light. If not now, then. So how in the world can I sin against God? I mean, he's standing there rebuking this woman for trying to seduce him into doing something that is a sin against God, quote unquote. That would be adultery in this case. And it came to pass. Now, remember our main text, which we're getting ready to read, 1 Corinthians 6:17, says, flee fornication. Why? Because you cannot overcome fornication. You must flee fornication in the sense of the act thereof. You've got to leave. You've got to lay an axe to the root. You've got to pluck out the eye. You got to cut off the hand. End of Mark chapter 9. Lest your whole body be swallowed up in the flames of eternal damnation, never to escape, as Jesus spoke about over and over when he spoke about, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better. That speaks of lust and covetousness and greed for the things of this world. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Do what? Pluck it out. Put an axe to the root. Get away from it. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the flame will never be quenched, and where the worm or the consciousness will never die or cease. So Joseph said, how in the world can I sin against God? You're not my wife. You're Potiphar's wife. Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Isn't this a picture of the sin that stalks every believer? That underscores the necessity to live the crucified life. Otherwise, you will not prosper. You will not stay free from sin. You can forget it. He that is dead is free from sin. Romans 6:7. You got to be dead, doornail dead, every day, waking up, seeking God's face, crying out to Him, and declaring that with the Apostle Paul, that you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ that liveth in me. Paul says, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Are you declaring the scriptures on the cross? Colossians 3:3, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the one I just quoted was Galatians 2:20. We've got three books on the cross to help disciples of Christ to learn the crucified life. One of them's called, entitled, I Die Daily. Another one's titled, Raised Up. And the other one is 31 Cross Prayers. One for each day of the month to pray to be crucified with Christ. Verse 10, and it came to pass that as she spake to Joseph day by day, man, this woman was stalking him. Anybody ever been stalked, preyed upon? I mean, she's like a jaguar after him. That's how sin is. It's always coming after you. It's always laying at your feet, inviting you to step on that red carpet, entertain those wicked thoughts, and then enter into those sins. That's why Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There it is again, the inner man, the territory, the real estate of the heart must be won. Let's read verse 10 again from the top. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that lust in her was just running rampant. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:26, that the adulteress hunts for the precious life. That seems to indicate what is the obvious, and that's that the insatiability, is that a word, of sin never ceases until it's crucified. Notice the adulteress, the woman with an adulterous heart, hunts for the precious life of the married man. Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a whorish woman, like Potiphar's wife, amen, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Satan is never going to remind you of the consequences of sin. He's just going to entice you with the thrill of sin, right? So there's a lot here, but Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He's brought down to nothing, spiritually and otherwise. And the adulteress will hunt. Wow. For the precious life, lots of women have in them this evil that wants to conquer and wants to have what they don't have. They want to have what's not theirs. They want to steal it. They want to thieve it. They want to have what is another woman's. It's an insatiable iniquity. And the verse before that, Proverbs 6:25, lust not after, he speaks to the men, the Holy Spirit, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. The flattery, the seductive tools of the female nature and otherwise to draw you in, gentlemen. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Don't lust after women for their beauty. Most of them are absolutely children of Satan, as is the case with all of fallen mankind. Finishing here in Genesis 39, and it came to pass, verse 11, about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him. So I guess a day or two or whatever went by, he goes to do his work, and she caught him by his garment. This woman was flagrantly aggressive, saying, lie with me. She's basically begging him to have relationship with him. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. That's the same word as flee, just another tense, and got him out. He took off sprinting. There was no more preaching to her like he did before. He immediately lit off. He just sprinted. He was gone. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. So she blames it all on him, for which he got thrown in jail for, if you keep reading here. But the key is that he fleed fornication. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, actually. Flee fornication. Flee. Run like Joseph did. He ran so fast, he left his jacket or whatever, his outer garment in her hand, which she used to blame him and to accuse him. When men today are accused of rape, we got to be real careful. This is nothing new. This is the most poignant historical incident ever on a man being falsely accused of rape. That doesn't mean rape doesn't happen and it needs to be punished. And God forbid that a real man be around when a man's trying to rape a woman, because that man that's trying to rape the woman is going to be reduced to dust. Because that's what real men do. They don't stand there and take pictures and video it. No, they go in there fists flying and they break teeth, jaws, nose, and they bust people up. That's the only way to deal with it, right? If you were to see something like that, normally it's done in darkness. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 6, which we're going to read through verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 12. Notice, all things are lawful unto me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. I'm free to do anything, but it's not going to work out well if I do the wrong thing, right? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. How are you not going to be brought under the power of lust and seduction for the things of this world, for a woman? The only way to do that is what he said in chapter 9 here in the same book, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 27, another memory verse. You're not serious with God if you're not memorizing and meditating upon his word daily. You're not a godly man, according to Psalm 1. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, but I keep, there it is, it's a perpetual thing till you're with Jesus. I keep under my body, that is the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I keep under my body, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I be a castaway. In other words, I be cast into hell in the end. You've got to endure to the end in the crucified life. That's what abiding in Jesus and with Jesus means. John 15, if you don't abide in him through the crucified life, you're going to be cast into the fire of hell, never to escape. 1 Corinthians 9:27, John 15, verse 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to be brought under the power of sin, because sin is brought under the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, he's saying, through the crucified life. Then he says in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, that is his body, and make them the members of a harlot? Wow, that's whoredom. That's fornication. That's adultery on God. God forbid, he answers. What? Question mark. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? In other words, you're having sexual relationship to someone you're not married to. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. It's a spiritual knitting together of two people and making them one. And it's designed only for marriage, so that those two, the husband and wife, are not only one on wedding night, but thereafter every day, so that they're one flesh. It's designed by God to make the husband and wife one flesh together. You should never deprive your husband, ma'am. Sir, you should never deprive your wife, but you should delight in her. 1 Corinthians 7, the next chapter, the first few verses. You're to render due benevolence to one another. You get what that means. The two shall be one, Jesus said. And there was a book in the past called The Act of Marriage. Well, what is that act? Well, it's intercourse. God designed it for a man and woman. And whenever it's taken out of that context, the marriage context, one man, one woman for life, then it's a tool of great destruction. It's as powerful in destroying as it is for blessing and making one, which it was designed for. You cannot take something God made for one thing, take it out of that context, and it not be a deadly destruction to your life. So, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Memorize that. Flee fornication, like Joseph did. He ran as fast as he could when that woman grabbed him. He couldn't get away from her. It was a work environment. Before that is, where she was trying to seduce him, and he basically rebuked her by preaching to her. That's not going to work, though. You have to get away and stay away from any woman or man that you're tempted like that with, that is not somebody that's a potential husband or wife. And when it is, there are other measures that need to be taken. As far as I'm concerned, a long, drawn-out espousal or engagement period is playing with fire. I'm going to leave that right there. You got to work out your own salvation. But fleeing fornication so that you don't burn in lust, the next chapter speaks about, is wisdom in my estimation. Isaac and Rebekah were married immediately, right? It was of God. And they knew that, both of them. Genesis 24. What a beautiful story that is. Lots to be gleaned out of that. Genesis chapter 24. If you're not married and you desire a wife, if you desire a husband, ladies, Genesis 24. Wow. Verse 18, flee fornication. What do you do with fornication? Flee fornication. But I'm tempted to look at this or lust after her. No fornicator is going to be in heaven. Revelation 21:8, etc. Guaranteed, not one. If you're looking at illicit material, you're going to hell. You're entering into sin. James 1:13-15. You've got to cut off the hand and pluck out the eye. You got to flee, whatever it takes. Go on a fast, Isaiah 58. Fast until you're so dead, you have no more appetite or energy for that sin. Do it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? Do you not know that? For ye are bought with a price, that would be the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body, not only your spirit, but in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, as we come in for a landing, there are certain people that have made statements that apply here to this message. If one of them is this, if you're having sex and you're not married, it's not called dating, it's called fornication. Amen. Here's another one. You may be a Solomon in wisdom, or David in praise, or Abraham in faith, or Joshua in war, but if you are not Joseph in discipline, I would say in heart also mainly, you will end up like Samson in destruction. Here's another one. Are you going to dare flirt with disaster by considering committing adultery and lusting after another man's wife or husband and break up a family? Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here's another one. Sexual sin destroys lives and nations. It does, according to Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Leviticus 19:29, about whoring out your daughters, and it brings destruction to your nation. That's what we see happening in America, is it not? Sexual sin destroys lives and nations. The only safe sex is sex between a husband and his wife. She continues, all other sex is destructive and a sin against one's own body. Using contraception is not safe outside of marriage. It causes the same destruction as without it. Marry and enjoy sex. Unquote. Here's another one for the men. Men who have sex before marriage aren't ladies' men. He's a ladies' man. No, they're fornicators. They're whoremongers, according to the Bible. Married men who have sex with someone who isn't their wife are adulterers. Never make light of what God calls sin. The same goes for women who are fornicators, who are adulterers. Call them what God calls them. Unquote. Amen. Let me read one verse before we close this message and pray. Jesus says, Luke 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You gauge things according to fallen men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, as including the, oh, he's a ladies' man. No, he's a fornicator. He is a whoremonger. For that which is highly esteemed among men, sinful men, is abomination in the sight of God. Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer right now. We come to ground zero, and we ask you now in the name of Jesus that you would rebuke us, that you would grant us repentance unto everlasting life. For we have sinned against you. We have committed spiritual adultery and fornication, first and foremost, with the world, with lust, with ourselves, putting ourselves first. And you said, you shall have no other gods before me. And so we repent now. We turn back to you and confess all of our sins and ask you to wash us in the precious blood of Jesus afresh and to begin that new work, that fresh work, that much deeper work all the way to the core of our being. We ask you to unite our hearts to fear thy name and break us, Lord, pour us out. Let us be of a poor and a contrite spirit and tremble at your word and the warning of your word. Grant us to have a heart of flesh, a heart that is poor in spirit. Let us be pure in heart as you define it completely, Lord, and to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Father, we are crucified with Christ and being raised up by your power and grace into the victory of holiness as we look for your soon return, dear Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.